Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, young and old, this morning I may serve you with that glad tidings, the gospel of peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do so with the theme, the living and loving Christ leaves a precious parting gift. And the gift is his peace. In the most stressful time in history, Christ has his peace. Second place, Christ gives his peace. And in the third place, Christ affirms his peace. Brothers and sisters, in John 14, the word peace just seems to come out of the blue. But take note, in all that the Lord said there, he did not mention that word peace at all. What's also striking is that the Lord immediately qualifies peace to be his peace. He talks about my peace. My peace I give to you. So, in order to understand the peace he gives, we have to know which peace the Lord has himself. Which peace did Jesus have? Well, at the time of our text, what's the Lord actually talking about? If we look at the wider context, starting with chapter 11, we see that the Lord talked about a lot of things. But the main theme he was talking about, that goes through all his saying, is his pending death and his subsequent departure from earth, going to his Father. And he refers back to that and chapter 14, verse 25. There the Lord says, all these things, all this I've spoken while I'm still with you. And with that summary statement, the Lord refers to his teachings about his sufferings and his going to his Father. That through his death, he would glorify God. And we've heard that he spoke about it as the way, his way. The way that he had walked. He had to walk to all by himself. Then Jesus also taught what true love is all about. Chapter 13. True love is obedient, in obedience to God, serving others. True love. Obedience, in obedience to God, serving others. The Lord Jesus also patiently answered all the disciples' questions. And yet they didn't get it. They were at a loss. They were agitated. Beloved, never had people experienced such a tense time of conflict and confusion. The whole situation was very explosive, rather unbearable. So from a human point of view, we would say that there was no peace with him, with them whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus himself was also greatly troubled. At moments that he wept, cried, greatly distressed. For all that happened leading up to his death on the cross, it broke the Lord's heart. So his voice would have trembled with emotion when he said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't fear. Trust in God and trust in me also. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And then, in view of his going away from him, he comforted them with the assurance that they would receive help through another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. A congregation. Brothers and sisters, young people, here in chapter 14, the Lord didn't just keep up a good front in a totally hopeless situation. The Lord Jesus was not like the chief of Saddam Hussein's communication team before the total demise of his leader's regime in 2003. Maybe you remember that on the news that general was in total denial of the grim reality that Saddam, his ruler, would be toppled. Mind you, with the sound of the approaching American army that was in the background, the general assured the Baghdad people that their leader was in full control. While in fact, he was not anymore. But our general, our Captain Jesus, so to speak, was fully aware of the gruesome hour, the hour of his end. Chapter 12, verse 27. But his end, that hour, was his hour in which he maintained his strength and maintained full control. For he was not of this earth. His life was with the Father. Ah. Time and again, what do we hear? The Lord speaks about his Father. Time and again, when you read through John, try to see and observe that the Lord time and again speaks about his Father. Reading through chapters 10 to 17, you just cannot miss the many references Christ makes to God as his Father. I just like to mention a few. To the Jews, Jesus said, 10 to 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. In deep distress, Jesus called, Father, glorify your name. Chapter 12, verse 28. And his Father did so, saying, I have glorified it and I will do it again. Chapter 13 starts to point out Jesus' peace in the week before his suffering. We read that it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Chapter 14, as we read, is full of Christ's relationship to his Father too. The Lord speaks about my Father's house. Always a comforting passage for believers. Also that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to his Father is revealed in him. And don't gloss over what he says, that he and his Father are one. It's just overwhelming how clearly and affectionately the Lord speaks about his bond, his fellowship, his unity with the Father in heaven. Also listen to what he says in verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. And we will come to him and make our home with him, with the Father. But who is then the Father? Well, God the Father is the overflowing fountain of all good, mercy, and truth. That the Father, God the Father, will restore again full and direct fellowship between himself and his people. The Father will break all conflict and condemnation, judgment. He will do so through his Son. Beloved, the peace our text talks about is not something like to have personal peace, peace of mind or so. Christ's peace is not a psychological condition, a posture, Neither is peace here a situation of stopping war or conflict on earth. Not at all. His peace concerns and is that bond, the unbreakable bond with his Father, his relationship with his Father in heaven. And so this is peace on earth. Peace on earth is, as we have it at the moment and enjoy, it is unhindered and unlimited life in the presence of God the Father. Christ's peace is the divine bond between him and his Father. His peace is a divine fellowship full of life and love. It is a lasting relationship of help and strength. Peace is belonging to the God of glory. In brief, actually John says it as well in very brief terms, chapter 16 verse 32. Chapter 16 verse 32. There it is said that Christ's peace is what it is. Christ says, I am not alone. I am not alone. For my Father is with me. Did the Father disappoint Jesus? No, not at all. In Luke 22, verse 43, we read how the Father supported him, that he sent an angel to strengthen him in the flames of hell. On the cross in his deepest suffering, the Son did not disappoint the Father either. He continued to turn to him in the deepest darkness, calling, my God, my Father. In the most stressful time in history, the Lord Jesus opened the way for our peace with God through his faithfulness, through his love, and through his obedience to the Father. We've come now to our second point, that Christ gives his peace. We have seen that Christ's peace was, his peace was and is, holding on to his Father, being one with him by an unbreakable divine unity. Congregation, there is another unbreakable bond of unity. Oh, that is that close fellowship Christ has with his disciples, with his followers, his people. And we see that overwhelming truth in our text, chapter 2. There we see them, as it were, sitting around the Lord's Supper table, just before the Lord would enter his deepest hellish pain. They sit there together. And then he says those golden words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. As the world cannot give it, I do. Take note that the Lord says those words before they, his followers, will be thrown in total confusion. Before they will be scattered, each to their own homes. For you know, all along the disciples did not do all that well just before the sufferings of the Lord, and even before. For some time now, they had seen Jesus' glory. The Lord had told them about the work the Father had given him to do. Yet, they don't show much understanding about the way the Lord needs to go. The disciples continue to ask their curious, their critical, and their foolish questions. And at a certain moment, the Lord even exclaims, as it were, what's the matter with you guys? I have been among you so long, such a long time, but you don't get my work. And at that tense moment of our text, then the Lord, indeed, he meets a wall of dullness with his disciples. Even an arrogant attitude or an outright rejection by one of them, Judas Iscariot. Now he, the latter, Judas Iscariot, was shown the door. He did not have his life with Christ. But in the most severe crisis in history, the Lord Jesus continued to have his bonding time with the others, with the rest. The Lord Jesus didn't write off the disciples, although they were all the time also against him. Although they didn't support him at all. They all were greatly troubled. They just didn't know what to do and what to say anymore. And then the astounding and overwhelming thing was that then the Lord Jesus continues to give his life and his love to them. He appealed to them to really trust in God and to believe in him. And actually then in verse 12, the Lord Jesus says something marvelous. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, he says, that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these. They will continue the work of Christ. Because Christ says, I'm now going to the Father. Yes, Christ would depart from this earth. Physically, his followers and the Lord will be separated. But the Lord assuredly says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. And I am in you. You see? The astounding matter here is that Jesus didn't only maintain table communion, but even life. A closer life communion is not possible. Life communion with his disciples. In his death, he kept his bond of love with them. The loving, even the dying Christ would never drop them, as he said in John 10. And that's why the separation through death won't last. They won't disband for too long. They would regroup. And then the Holy Spirit would come, equipping them for the task the Lord Jesus Christ gives them on this world. And the Holy Spirit would then also keep and safeguard them. O congregation, Christ's peace, as we have seen, Christ's peace is his oneness with the Father. Our peace is our oneness, our communion with the Father and the Son. As we read in 1 John 1, see, Christ gives his bond of peace through the Spirit. And so through the Spirit, the disciples and all God's people have now the same what Jesus said about himself and the Father. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. Then through the Spirit, doling out the work, the results of Christ's work, through the Spirit, the disciples and all the believers are now also in the Father and in the Son. And so the secret of the believer's life will be the same as Christ's secret. Being in the peace of God together, in unity, together and forever. It is the peace that, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, peace that transcends all understanding. And therefore, our peace is that our life is hidden with Christ in God, that unity. That's what Paul says, as you know, in Colossians 3. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Or turn to Ephesians 2, verse 14, where we read, Christ is our peace. Well, that peace then is Christ's precious parting gift. Through his fellowship with his Father, Christ says, my Father sent me. Christ says, I am doing his work. Through Christ's gift of peace, we then say, we acknowledge, and we show, Christ sent me. I am doing his work. For with body and soul, a beautiful introduction of our Heidelberg Catechism, with body and soul, that unity, I belong to Christ. And therefore, my joy and peace is Christ living in me. Take note, congregation, what Scripture also says about Christ and our peace. It clearly says this peace is not to be found in the world. The world does not give peace. The world cannot work peace. It thinks it can. The world seeks its own peace. One has to weather downturns and disappointments by bracing himself, and devastating losses through floods, earthquakes, tsunamis, you mentioned, through those devastating losses, then the resilience of people is hailed. And so the world adopts this attitude, grin and bear. Over time, things will turn around. But they won't. Because God's judgment is on this earth. And so all those worldly approaches do not give peace. There will be another quake, another flood, another storm, another conflict, another uprising, another meltdown, total confusion. The world does not have peace. And it does not give peace. It cannot give peace as long as the devil also is the ruler of this world and wrecks unity and relationships. The worldly paradise will never come. And the young people must probably know that as well. Think of the late pop idol Michael Jackson. He experienced that his dream world didn't last. And yet, even if on earth our life is put upside down, we have peace. We have Christ. Being in God the Father, he has given us his peace. He is our strength and comfort. And we are assured here, through the gospel of peace, Christ has overcome all evil. Indeed, through his Spirit, and Christ affirms that peace. At the moment, he is doing so through the world, through the word of our text. Now make the transition to our last point. Take note, congregation, the words of Christ, those very words of Christ, did not all of a sudden bring the roller coaster of the disciples' emotions to a grinding halt, a stop. After the words of our text, their stressful and tense time did not radically change through Christ's words. having the peace of Christ did not free them from earthly sufferings. And you very well know that when Christ and his disciples left that supper, the Lord's Supper room, they entered again the danger zone of a hostile world full of rest and pain and attacks. Christ himself, Christ still had to endure unspeakable agony. The disciples still had to witness Christ's capture and his hellish death. The disciples would be tossed up and down on the waves of doubt and despair. True, they also would be comforted witnessing the blessed peace of Christ's resurrection. Yet after his ascension, they would be sent out into the restless world to witness of his word and to pass on his peace. And that was quite an intimidating task. Beloved, in a sinful and hostile world, to proclaim the gospel of peace, making disciples of Christ, teaching them to obey everything the risen Lord has commanded. Now that witness would meet hatred, scorn, sufferings. They would live like sheep among evil wolves. They would run the risk to be devoured. Actually, that happened. Some were martyred. That's the truth that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans 8. That we will share in Christ's sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory, in his being one with God, his Father. If we will share in Christ's peace, we will share also in his sufferings. Christ's followers also still have to fight against their own sinful flesh. They themselves must live in Christ's peace. That means that they had to love one another and to not to break fellowship with one another, to keep that unity. Now that's something a man naturally cannot do. He will not keep doing that. Man will compromise. Man always causes confusion and resistance. That's why Christ time and again needs to affirm his peace, as he also is doing this morning. And he's doing so with the words, "Don't be disquieted. Don't lose courage." Why shouldn't they give up? Well, in suffering for Christ, they never should forget the peace of Christ. Beloved, in your life, with your ups and downs, and everyone here has his downs, everyone here, young or old, has his sufferings in this evil world. In those sufferings for Christ, you should never forget the peace of Christ. That was a message to the disciples. For a time, they might physically be separated from each other. Yet through the Spirit of truth, they have and will keep an unbreakable bond with the Savior. That's why in Matthew 28, the Lord says, "Surely I am with you always, even to the close of this age." Look. This is the secret of Christian peace. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, and all believers are physically separated from the Lord here on earth. And yet, spiritually, they are inseparably united with him. It truly is the peace that is beyond all understanding. It is beyond all understanding, congregation. But it is not beyond hope and faith. For we should connect the last words of our text with the beginning, the words of chapter 14, verse 1. There, in more detail, the Lord says what he affirms in our text. Chapter 14, verse 1, we read, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now trust in God, and trust also in me." Those well-known words again, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Then we always will be together forever in glory and at a peace he gives us. So, beloved in Christ, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, young and old, don't fear. Keep the courage of faith and obedience. In the roller coaster of our earthly life, we hear Christ of affirmation indeed. Peace be with you. For I always, always will be with you. As his church, as his people, keep confessing. We totally, we completely, body and soul, we are one with the Lord. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he said there in the upper room to his disciples this morning. The open Bible and the message of the gospel, he says it to us in a restless and actually a hopeless world. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, as the world cannot give it. But I do. So don't be disquieted. Don't lose courage. For in all circumstances of life, the peace of the Lord will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For he is Prince of Peace." Amen.